Please turn in your Bibles to the first book of the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, chapter 22. It's on page 24 in the Pew Bible. Children, we're going to be talking a little bit about names and the meaning of names. You might just write down your name, and then if you know what it means, maybe draw a picture of it. So, like, for instance, the name Jonathan probably means a gift from God, but maybe draw a picture of a gift, or depending if you know what your name means, to draw something related to your name. We'll be reading verses 1 to 19 of Genesis 22. Let's see the word of God. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Now take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there the burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham arose early in the morning, and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go up yonder, and we will worship and return to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire in the night. So the two of them walked on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, for where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked down together. Then they came to the place of which God had told them, and Abraham built the altar there, and arranged his wood, and bound his son Isaac, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad, and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide, or in Hebrews, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. As it is said this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. And the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing, you have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. As you read through the scriptures, oftentimes the name that's given has a very significant meaning. Perhaps points to maybe a physical characteristic of the person, but more often something about the character. So we think of Nabal. And the word really means fool. And that's what it was in Scripture. And we could go through it and look at countless examples where the name had some deep significance. And while that's maybe true for places and for people in the Scriptures, it's especially true when we look at God. Because there's a wide variety of names that are given for God in the Bible, and each one has a special significance. In my office, there's a poster, and it gives a lot of the names for Jesus Christ and so on. Listen, and Jesus, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Wonderful Counselor, Holy One, Lamb of God, Prince of Life, and it goes on for 70 or 80 names. There's even a book that gives 365 names for God. And if you have that, you can read one name given for God in the Bible each day. To think about it. And some have surmised that the reason that there's so many names is that there are multiple gods. And that's not it. Did you read Scripture's clear? There's only one God. But what God is doing is if you reveal himself with so many different names, is to say, who I am and what I'm like is very complex. If one name alone will not describe who I am, not even a dozen names will describe the greatness and the manifold grace and power that's in me. So, as we would look at the name of the Scripture, those don't even begin to exalt who God is and all that He is. So it's good for us to look at those names. But one of the requests I had when you asked for was that 16 specific names in the Old Testament. Well, that's more sermons in this whole series. So, and when they were doing that, they kind of compromised a good one. 16. But I commend that. And that's good. That's a good thing to study and to look at and to look at the various names. You can take one a day for a whole year and still not really exist all the time. Exhaust all the names of God. So look and to think what particular aspect of God is being raised by this name given in Scripture. And the one that I chose to look at this evening is Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, which I think is very suiting and suitable for us as we look forward to communion. Jehovah Jireh comes here in chapter 22 of Genesis, especially verse 14, as Abraham has seen the way in which God provides. He calls that place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. So as we look at these verses, the first thing we need to see is God's test of Abraham. How did he come to the conclusion that God will provide? Well, he gives a test, and we're told in verse 1 that God tested or proved, and that word is used of, metal is being tested to see how true it is. Is there any dross in it? Anything wrong in it? What about Abraham's faith? What kind of faith does Abraham have? And so he's testing. And God tests him. And the substance of his test is found in verse 2. To take Isaac and to offer him as a burnt offering. This offering of Isaac will be the supreme test of faith in Abraham's life. It will show the character and devotion of his allegiance to God. And there's no doubt as we read these pages of Scripture that God really did command, and Abraham heard correctly, that Isaac was to be offered as a burnt sacrifice. Now God knew, and God prevented it from actually taking place, but in the mind of Abraham, he knew that this is what he was commanded to do, and he set about to do it. And his purpose was to show the true character of his faith. But more than that, the purpose was to look beyond Abraham and beyond Isaac to the one who would be the sacrifice. It looks beyond the Old Testament to Jesus Christ, that one who would be the sacrifice for all mankind. Now you realize, as Abraham is commanded to do this, is a very difficult thing. Not only because he loves his son, and that's mentioned several times in the scriptures that we read, but also, as Abraham would know that all the promises that God had made to him are based on Isaac. And you may remember how he was trying to inherit the promises of the different way with Haggai and Ishmael, thinking as he's not been able to have a child through Sarah, that maybe there's another way. But God makes it clear, no, it's going to be through a child that's going to be given to Sarah to become the son. Notice in verse 2 how God emphasizes this text. Now take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. It would be enough just to say, take Isaac. Abraham would have known who he meant, but as he adds on, heap after heap, name after name, in the relationship and the love, it gives a funny meaning. Consider who it is that Abraham is the sacrifice. It's his beloved son, the only son, the one who's going to be the fulfillment of all the promises. And the question that's being laid before him, does Abraham love God even more than he loves his only son? Well, the second point we can see is Abraham's faith. As he's tested, we see his response of faith. We'll have a little bit more something later on. Abraham's faith. It's demonstrated. First, as you look at verse 3, as he's given his command, we're told. So Abraham rose early. And it's really following a parallel that in chapter 21, verse 14, where we read those same words, and that was when he had to send out Hagar and Ishmael. And it says there, when he is doing that, so Abraham rose early. We see in these instances that there was no delay. And Abraham doing what God had called him to do. He faced the task at hand, as difficult as it was, as distasteful it was, cannot. He set out to obey immediately. That's a remarkable lesson for us. Because how many of us would be tempted to say, well, I need to have a season of prayer. I need to spend 3 days in prayer. Praying about this that God has told me to do. But when you know what the will of God is, when He knows what you've commanded to do, you're not to pray, you're to act. And too often, I think we use prayer as a means of getting around God's will. Now, not against prayer, we often neglect it for our own detriment. But we can pray at the wrong time. You know, a young person is praying, you know, about this relationship they have, and it's a sinful relationship, you know, cut it off or not, and they're looking for God's guidance, and, you know, God isn't telling you what to do. And I'm spending more time in prayer, more time in prayer. God has already said what to do. You don't need to be praying for God, you need to be acting in obedience. Too many of us use prayer, or can use prayer as a route to escape what we don't like to do, what would be painful, what would be embarrassing, instead of doing what we know God commands us to do. And that's exactly what Abraham did. As hurtful as it would be, as painful as it would be, he sets out immediately to do what God has commanded. Notice also, secondly, in verse 3, that it was Abraham who split the wood. It's easy just to read that over and not think about it, but Abraham now is well over 100 years old. He had two young men that went with him. They could have split the word very easily. And yet, Abraham doesn't. And we can think of how he took the responsibility to himself. As he was commanded by God to make the sacrifice, he didn't look for a way out. He didn't look for somebody else to share the burden. He took it upon himself to do exactly as God commanded. Thirdly, we can notice that Abraham showed sustained obedience to God. As you look at verse 4, the place where he was going was a 3-day journey away. To put yourself in the place of Abraham, how difficult it would be to go that first day and to walk after step, mile after mile. And then you get up and your face sort of starts, do I go back home or do I continue on? And the third day, you continue on to walk mile after mile, thinking, I'm sure, of what God is asking and how it can all work out. That Isaac would die, and yet he would be the one through whom the promise would be fulfilled. But he obeyed. And there was a sustained obedience every step of the way. At every step, he had decided that he was going to go on to that land that God had shown him and not to come back to it. These, you see, Abraham's great connection as you look at verse 5. As he says to the two young men, we shall worship and we will return to you. As he's going out there, knowing what he's going to do, knowing that he's going to offer Isaac as a burnt offering, he has faith that he and Isaac will return to these two young men. In Hebrews 11, verses 17-19, give us insight. We're told there that he believed that God was able to raise from the dead. Now keep in mind, at this time in human history, there had never been a resurrection. There would be later ones in the Old Testament and then in the New Testament with Christ and the apostles. We would see those being raised in death. But it never even occurred in the history of the world. And yet he knew of the power of God. He knew of the reliability of God's word. And so he had faith that Isaac would return with him when he joined up with those young men again. You see also Abraham's faith in verse 10. He takes hold of the money. And this is sort of a highlight. That he's actually going to do what God has commanded. Because he feared God, he was going to take his life. Trusting God with bringing about the solution in the right way he can. And it's because, we're told, he feared God. Many today say they fear God, that they believe in Christ, that they serve God. But all the while, if you look at their lives, they're living for self. They're living for the world. Their lives don't demonstrate a fear of God. Today, in many churches, just a mere nominal profession of faith is offering God as well must be given. Abraham not only claimed to fear God, but he showed him. He proved it by his action. He even noticed, fifthly, the faith of Abraham in response to Isaac's question. We're saying, where is the land? His response was, God will provide. And it's wondering, God will see. And why it's translated, God will see to it. God will see to the issue. He will provide what is necessary. Abraham is leaving everything in the hands of God to
take care of. God has control over all things and will provide what is needed at the right time. And God does so. At the very last moment, God intervenes and the angel interrupts and speaks to him. So that Abraham will know for sure in his heart and his mind, just as God already knows, that he places his allegiance to God above anything else, even his own self. And the task, instead of breaking Abraham, brings about for him sort of a mountaintop experience. Just walking on earth, but showing forth his faith in all splendor. For Abraham to see, for Isaac to see, indeed, for all to really count. He understands in a deeper way his covenant God, Jehovah, that covenant God, Jehovah Jireh, covenant God who will speak to us, who will provide what is necessary. And this we could also add Isaac's faith as well. Because as we read the account, there's no indication that Isaac offered any resistance. He's called a lad. He would have been a teenager, probably able enough to resist his father, who was over 100 years old. But he doesn't do so. And in verse 6, we're told he's big enough to carry the wood. He does so. He seems to have submitted willingly to his father's will. Heavenly Father's will as well. This too shows his faith, a magnificent indication of Isaac's faith and devotion. But the third part that we need to see is that this incident in the Old Testament points us to an even greater way that God is Jehovah Jireh. God will speak to us. God will provide. You might know that this passage in Genesis 22 is the first one after Genesis 3:15 that really points to the love and the provision of God for sinners. And how it would be that there would be a substitute who would come and die in our place. But what are the ways that we see this? Well, we can see it in seven different ways. First, in reference to the speech that we talked with Abraham about your son, your only son, whom you love. Now, technically, Abraham had another son, and later on he had other sons and daughters. He already had a son who was much older by Hagar. But in terms of being the son of a promise, he is the only one. In terms of being the one who comes from Sarah, he is the only son, the only begotten one in that way. And it's looking forward to that one who would come, who would be the only begotten of the Father, who would be loved by his heavenly Father. Second parallel we see is the willingness of the Son to die. As far as we can tell, Isaac was willing to be sacrificed. Even more so, we see in the New Testament, Jesus Christ was willing to die in John 10:17-18. And it tells us, because really of his love for the sheep, Jesus says, I lay down my life. And then goes on the next verse, saying, no one has taken it from me. And so we're not to think in any way that the Father somehow was compelling the Son to die for the sins of the world. Rather, Jesus Christ came willingly and laid down his life for ours. Third parallel we can see is in verse 6, where it mentions that Isaac carried the wood. Abraham carried the knife and the fire, but Isaac, as pointed out, carried the wood. And that would remind us of Jesus Christ. as he's going out to be crucified, what does he do? He carries his or his cross out to the place where he's put to death. The fourth parallel is in terms of location. As you look at verse 2, it's in the land of Moriah, the mountains that are there. There's only one other reference to Moriah in the Bible, and that's found in 1 Chronicles 3:1. There you see it's the area where Solomon built the temple. And the significance of this, in that area, in those mountains, in those hills that surrounded Jerusalem, that weren't even settled at this point, is that that is the location where the Son of God would be nailed to the cross and would die for us. Fifth parallel that we see is there's a substitutionary death. As it turns out, Isaac did not die. A ram caught in the thicket died in its place. God provided the sacrificial animal in this case. And as you look, it talks about how that ram died in the place of us. That this substitution of one life for another, this animal, was acceptable to the Father. And this principle of substitutionary atonement of one died for another finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, who dies on behalf of his people. It's the core of what Christianity is all about. With it, there is no Christian belief and teaching, except the fact that Jesus Christ died in our place, in our stead. The sixth parallel we see is there's a resurrection. Abraham received Isaac back, as it were, alive from the dead, at least in Abraham's mind. Isaac was slain. His full head, shown by his raising that knife, was to kill his own son. In his mind and his will, Isaac was as good as dead, and he expected him to be raised up and to go to meet those two young men with his son raised from the dead. And it points us to the even greater significance of Jesus Christ, who was truly dead, but was raised again on the third day. And finally, we can see that God provides. Did you notice Isaac's question? Where is the land for the offering? In many ways, it's a profound question, one that really fills the pages of Scripture, that fills human life. It's the most basic question we can ask. If we would think about the fact that we're sinners and separated from a holy God, where is the Lamb? Where is the Lamb for the offering that will atone for our sins? Where is that lamb? John the Baptist told us where that lamb was, that he said to the disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God." He's answering that question of Isaac. Where is the lamb? Behold the Lamb of God. And notice in verse 14, the very end, that this place is named Jehovah Jireh. What the meaning is, what the significance of that name is. In the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. In the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. In the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. As we have such great need, and we're sinners cut out from a holy God, God provides. It will be provided. He is indeed Jehovah Jireh, the one who will see to it, the one who provides his own dear son, who dies on a cross, having borne it out of that location that is in the mountain area of Moriah, who died a substitutionary death and was raised again on the third day, who was and is the Lamb of God. And as we come this evening to the Lord's Supper, it's because the Lord provides. Because He is Jehovah Jireh. It is because He is the one who provides His own Son for our needs. That's right.
Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this magnificent story in the Old Testament. Thousands and thousands of years before Jesus Christ ever walked on the earth, we're told that Abraham saw his day, but saw what he would do, how he would give his life as a ransom for me. That he saw that acted out in his own son, Isaac, who was asked to be a sacrifice. And yet his life was delivered by the death of another. And it's only as you provided that lamb in Genesis 22, that Lamb of God, that we really see on all the great pages of Scripture. It's only you provided that mind that we too are delivered from sin and death. Thank you for that, and thank you for this time of communion where we think through, where we feed upon Christ, where we are strengthened on the inside because of that death 2,000 years ago. Help us to understand anew the meaning of Christ's death and its application to us. We pray these things in His name.